For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're talking about this great section of Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians. Chapters 1 to 11 are largely about problems. Chapters 12 to 15 are just awesome. And so it's fun to sort of bask in really awesome truths, truths that just define absolutely who we are as his people. And just that to be called to him in this way is really sweet. And so we've been talking about the fact that the church is a community of the Spirit. And 11 times in this 13-verse opening few paragraphs in chapter 12, Paul refers to the work of the Spirit. And he refers to it in three ways. First, that it's the Spirit that identifies us with Christ. That's verses 12 and 13, that to be alive to God through Christ, which is what God offers to us through Christ, through the cross. That's what the good news is that people who are lost are found, people who are spiritually dead have come alive, people who are guilty are forgiven. That's all good news. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit as he brings us alive to God and then places us within the body of people who are his, the body of Christ. And so at the most basic level of who we are as people, we share this deep reality. And that's why we can be called brothers and sisters. There's a DNA spiritually that we all share. And so there's a basis for communication. There's a basis for us to relate together. Very sweet. So the question about the church is not what is the church, it's who is the church. The church is the body of people indwelled by the Spirit of God. And then a couple times ago, we talked about the why question, which is answered by Paul in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And why do we exist? We exist as a people who declare that Jesus is the Lord, he says. And the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit's work is to bring honor, to bring glory to Christ through his people. And so as God does his work among us, and God works through us out into the world, and the reality of Christ is made known by his people, that brings honor to Christ. And that is something that God is deeply committed to. It's because that our best interest is served in glorifying the one true God. And so that is the reason why we exist, is to be lights in darkness, to be salt, and all the different metaphors that the Bible gives to God's people were there to bring attention to the world about their Creator, about the God who loves them and the God who's pursuing them. And then thirdly, we got into this last week, is the how. How do we be church? How do we be God's people? And we got into this whole question of spiritual gifts, a subject to which we now return. So we're going to go back to chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 4 to 7 a little more carefully here tonight. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all people. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so here again we see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, identifies us as a people. He works through us to accomplish our purpose in glorifying Christ. And he does this as well. He gives God's people spiritual gifts, or what he says in verse 7, manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the common good. And so there's something that there's a pattern here, stated well in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, there are a variety of gifts. The Holy Spirit gives you talents, abilities, gifts. There are ministries that emerge from the exercise of those gifts. And then there are a variety of effects that the proper exercising of our gifts produces. And so basically, that's our outline for tonight. If you're an outline-y kind of person, you wonder, where are we going with this thing anyway? We're going right here. We're going to just talk tonight about how to build a ministry, very practical, in the light of gifts, ministries, and effects. Everyone's got gifts, everyone's called to ministries, and there are effects that come out of those. And we want to explore that in a practical way here tonight. Okay, so spiritual gifts. Let's think about that. Here's the thesis that kind of brings the thing together. This is a summary of what we've been talking about these last few weeks and what we're going to really focus in on here tonight. It's this, that all Christians possess God-given talents to cultivate a way of life that glorifies Christ through cooperative service in His body. Now, we'll come back to this definition at the end, so you don't have to like commit it to memory or whatever. But it's a summary of what really matters in this whole discussion. Namely, first, that all Christians possess God-given talents to cultivate a way of living. That to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, as he says there in verse 7. We read that just a minute ago. Everybody is gifted. In a culture where we're wondering, why am I special? There it is. You're special because God has given you, each one of us, as His children, has given us a talent, a capacity, a skill, and that skill that God has given us, and we'll talk about what that is here in just a few minutes, those skills that God has given to us are meant to be used in a way that kind of cultivates a way of living. It's sort of like the survival skills for God's people. How do we live together in the Christian community? Well, here are the skills that we really need to make the contribution that God wants us to make. And so in the exercising of these talents, these abilities that God gives, the idea is that sort of becomes the practical focal point of a life of serving God's people. And that is really awesome because it glorifies Christ. It brings attention to Him. We become really vehicles of the life of Christ to other people through the exercise of our gifts. Boy, if you ever wonder, why do I matter? This would be a real good reason for why you matter right here. Because no matter who you are, doesn't matter how broken you may perceive yourself to be, doesn't matter what you were about tomorrow or yesterday or whatever, the Scriptures teach that we all have, as people possessed of the Spirit of God, as people who've come alive to God through Christ, we have the capacity to be agents of life, the life of Christ, to other people. Very cool. And how do we do that? Through cooperative service in His body. These gifts that we're talking about enable us as separate organs to kind of mesh, to work together, to accomplish in a symbiotic way, in a cooperative context, what God seeks to do through His body. So let's just break it down then a little bit. He says, in terms of spiritual gifts, look at verses 8 through 11. He says, there is the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. There is faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, various tongues. Okay, that's a short list. There's more. If you compare this, for instance, with Romans chapter 12 especially, but also 1 Peter 4, you will find that there are other gifts of the Spirit not mentioned here. And I think the idea is that Paul never thought of the exhaustive list of the ways that God equips and wires people to be conduits of His Spirit's work. These are more suggestive categories. And I would like just to think about that from the standpoint of the general categories that all of these things and others take. And just because I think in doing it this way, we'll see both what are the priorities of God for the church, and which is why He's gifted people the way He does. And maybe you will also see within yourself some things that really resonate with within. And you're like, I'm drawn to that. And that's an important part of discovering our gifts, as we'll see. So there are first category here, and we're going to just talk about four of them, are gifts that deal with our need for truth. And so just, you know, just as the body feasts on food, right, the soul feeds on truth. And so that's just all over the Word of God is, you know, 2 Peter 2:2, like, you know, like babes long for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. And just scores and scores of other passages in the Scripture that teach us that it is truth well understood and integrated into our lives that really help us to see with clarity what God is up to and for us to move toward Him with that kind of clarity that will enable us to can perceive the ways that we tend maybe to go wrong and to move towards Him, to integrate His truth into our value system, into our thinking, into our relationships. And that's a process that we're all kind of in. And God uses the gifts of His body to kind of do that sort of thing with us. And so here's a kind of a short list. And 4 out of the 5 of these come right out of the passage we're looking at. Gifts of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues and their interpretation. Then in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, Paul also adds teaching. Again, I don't think these are exhaustive. But what they mean is that, for instance, God, partly by personality, I think. This should not ever be viewed. I don't think spiritual gifts are somehow divorced from our personality. Often they kind of work with the way that God has created us and made our personality to be and so forth. But there are those who are gifted with knowledge, which means basically that there's a hunger to learn, a hunger to know. And usually that kind of a gift is connected with a teaching gift as well, or hopefully. It's really a drag to know a lot and not know how to share it. But knowledge is something that we need. We need to build a warehouse of understanding of what the Word of God is, and that's what knowledge does. And there are certain people who love to learn and who love to share the fruits of their contemplation with other people, and God uses that in a big way. There is the discerning of spirits. Here's just this ability to kind of sense whether something that's going on or something happening in a person's life perhaps is really from God, or maybe there's something funky going on in this spiritually torn world that we live in. And we wonder, you know, is this thing that I'm hearing, is this really from God, or is this somebody just kind of promoting themselves or their idea? And a person with the ability to discern spirits is one who's able to understand that. There are gifts of prophecy. And what we tend to think about with prophecy is that this is like, you know, these declarations about what the future holds. And, of course, that is a part of the biblical gift of prophecy, and the writing prophets that make up the Old Testament are examples of that. But prophetos in the Greek just means to speak forth. It means to speak forth on God's behalf. And God inspires and gifts people with the ability to speak His will and His message in a timely way in the particular context that we find ourselves in. It's often the ability to take the truths about the Word of God and then apply them right down in there in the present context, in the situation that we're going on with, like in the right now. And so I think this is a very significant gift, because it's the ability to kind of have God speak to His church through people that He has raised up to kind of be at that place where we are able to perceive patterns of what's happening and understand them in the light of God's will and be moved by the Spirit to speak to them. That's the gift of prophecy. The gift of tongues also, it's confusing to us today, those of us maybe who've been exposed to it. It was confusing in the extreme to people in the first century world. But the point of, the purpose of the gift of tongues is to speak a language that you do not know. And for the sake of those present who do know. And so you've seen an example of that in Acts chapter 2, for instance, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples as they were gathered and in Jerusalem, and they went out into the streets. They began to proclaim the things of God in languages that the speakers themselves did not even know. And so people who had been gathered in Jerusalem, Jewish people from all over the Roman world, began to hear the truths about Christ in their own language. They just couldn't believe what was going on. And so that is the gift of tongues. And sometimes the person with this gift is able to speak in this language, but not themselves even know what is the meaning of this utterance. And so the interpretation gift comes with that. And when the gift of tongues is expressed in a community environment, in a public sphere, as we'll see when we get to chapter 14, Paul wants to make it clear, let the prophet speak and the others pass judgment, and let him who speaks in tongue accompany that with a gift of interpretation. And so those things work together, and they're ways of instructing the church. There are needs for truth, and God's wired a lot of us here tonight, scores of us, with gifting in this area. Second, then, would be gifts that relate to meeting physical needs. Very important. And so, for instance, there are in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he talks about gifts of healing, the effecting of miracles. And that's a fairly amazing gift. I don't know very many people who have that gift. I do, however, believe that I have seen it in operation. Oddly enough, not in this context. In India, I have seen a demon-possessed person freed from her bondage to spirits through the intervention and the work of people who have this kind of gifting. It is something that happens. It is real. And with that, then, too, is the ministry of helps or of service, that ability to come alongside and just meet the practical needs that people really do have in a way that really kind of is a way of expressing the love of Christ for them and as sort of a witness to the generosity and the goodness of God. And I love people who have service ministries because I don't. And just to be able to partner with people who are able to take a look at a practical circumstance and say, what the people need right here is not to be talked to. They need to be served and they need to be helped. And to be able to have that kind of synergy with people who have knowledge-oriented gifting and service-oriented gifting is really awesome, because that helps us really to speak to and to serve the whole person. And that's why, for instance, in 1 Peter 4, when Peter talks about spiritual gifting in verse 12, he says it's like, you know, people who have, or verse 11 of this, people who have service gifting and people who have word gifting need to mesh and to work together toward that end. That's awesome. Many of you have physical needs-oriented gifting. Third, there are gifts that relate to the meeting of deep personal needs, inner needs that people have. And so in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, there are things like the gift of mercy, that a supernatural capacity to move toward people that are broken in an especially difficult way and who can just move alongside and care for them. And to love them, to in a unique way show them dignity and significance, perhaps, that they are not able to see within themselves, what they get from the society around them. I think that's a beautiful gift. That's a gift that has really powerfully touched my family. As I shared several weeks ago about my sister who has developmental disability, and just to see people with this kind of mercy gifting move toward her, accept her, love her, accord to her, as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 12, a more abundant seemliness, an attractiveness than she would be able to see in herself looking in the mirror. That's a beautiful thing. What a great concrete picture that is of the grace of God. There are gifts of encouragement. You know, the person who has the gift of encouragement is not just blowing compliments up your skirt all the time. The person with the gift of encouragement is giving you courage. That's why it's called encouragement. Okay, and what they're doing is they are able to kind of resonate with your fears. They are able to understand what the things that maybe are holding you back. And they're able to, in a sensitive way, in an informed way. They're just able to speak to that fear that's driving you and help you to come to an understanding. What does God say about that? And create a courage in you that you lacked. So it's really pretty cool. The gift of wisdom sometimes it's viewed as a knowledge gift. I think in most contexts it's really not. Wisdom is the gift of being able to take biblical truth and to discern and to understand the interworkings of a person, to be able to, in a practical way, give them guidance, apply the word in their unique situation. People with counseling ministries have usually, hopefully, have the gift of wisdom. And I have a good friend who has the gift of wisdom, and his office is near mine, and I find myself moving on over. You know, I'm saying, okay, unscrew my head a little bit here, brother, and let's figure some things out. And he's just so good at clarifying things for me, and that's the gift of wisdom. I'm so glad he has it. And then there are a last category here are needs that the community has that are met by individual gifts. And here Peter talks about gifts of service, serving, gifts of giving. You know, we're all called to give, to be generous. But there are some people that just have an amazing ability to trust God with their wealth, with their resources, and are able to give in an extraordinary way. Sometimes give beyond even what it seems reasonable that they're capable of, but they just are able to trust God with their financial life, and God somehow finds a way to keep resourcing this person because in resourcing this person, it gets directed to the things of God. And there are several people in this church who have, to my astonishment, given into the millions of dollars just because they really believed in what God was doing. I don't think that's normal. Although, if you're inclined, I don't think that's normal. And it's an unusual gift, and there are people who have it, and I think it's really cool. People who have the gift of faith. Sometimes this is attached to a prayer ministry. I had the privilege of kind of tracking through life with a couple who don't live in Columbus. They live in Asia. And when they are back in town, they live with us, and we kind of participate in life together for a period of months, every 2 years. And this woman has a gift of faith, and she prays. And when she prays, man, things happen. And it's amazing the stories that she is able to retell about the things that she's been burdened to pray for. God lays things on her heart. She prays diligently for them. And indeed, they come to pass. And so I've just gotten in the habit of resourcing her a lot. You know, things I'm concerned about, thinking, well, you know, I don't have the gift. I'll pray. But somehow, I don't know, what is it? God's got an inner circle of prayer people. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it works exactly, but I do know it's a gift, and I sure am glad the church has it. There are gifts of leadership. There are just some people who are able to, lead. And they're able to kind of sense, here's the direction we need to go. And they're able to, for whatever reason, they're able to rally the troops, and people are inclined to follow their lead. They trust them in some way. And so that's an important gift. And also the gift of administration, which Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, just that ability to make sense out of chaos. And boy, am I glad we've got some administrative expertise in a group of this size. There's about 5,000 of us in this fellowship. And hundreds of people, thousands of people who are mobilized into different home groups and different ministries all over this city and around the world. And boy, that can become very confusing and complicated. And we've got people who are able to administrate and make sense out of that chaos and keep us in a way that enables us to be above reproach so that we're not doing stupid things. It enables us to be accountable to the world around us. And behind the scenes, there are people who catalyze this ministry who you will never know, but without whom we would not look like a well-oiled machine, but a lump of scrap metal, basically. And so these are the areas then. God has wired you up, every one of you, to meet needs uniquely in the area of truth, physical needs, personal needs, needs within the community. And we don't have to ask ourselves, do I have some gift that we've been talking about? You do. You do, because God has said you do. And so now what we need to ask ourselves is, what does it look like then to cultivate that gift, to understand that gift, to identify that gift, and put that gift to work? And that is the question of ministry. Ministry is using our spiritual gifts. Let's really think about this together. This is very important. The first thing we want to understand is that what God is interested in us pursuing is not gifts themselves. Not gifts themselves. You may have unique abilities. You do have unique abilities. But God doesn't want our focus to be on what is my unique ability. What God wants us to focus on is people, the body of Christ that He wants to serve through us. And I think that's really important. Some of us may be in service-oriented ministries. We're just kind of all about being functional. We're all about there's a problem and I'm going to fix it, right? So we're really locked on to that. I'm glad people are locked on to that. But if we say, well, what I'm really about is just, you know, show me the problem and let me fix it, then we're really missing something significant here. We're missing that live connection between the problem that we need that has to be fixed and the life of Christ working through the person that God has called to fix it. It's different. People with knowledge gifting. This would be more along the lines of where I am. I thrive on, I love to learn. I love research. I spend many hours a week, often off the clock, doing research because it feeds my soul. And I love it. And I think it's been useful to our church at various points. But it's my temptation. It's a strong draw for me to close and lock my door. And may you all stay away from me, please. Because the theoretical is comfortable. People are messy. And God has had to take me to the shed, as it were, a few times, a bunch of times. Okay, let's be honest. Regularly. Because my drive to withdraw into what's comfortable for me. And just this idea, this understanding that people have to come first. That's really crucial. And it for us has to be a matter of conviction and availability. Conviction that what? That I do have something to offer. That I play a role in a living body that without my contribution, that body suffers. We talked about that at some length a couple of weeks ago. It's not a question of should I or shouldn't I get more involved or whatever. The question is has God wired you up to play an indispensable role in an interdependent community? And the answer from the scripture, even if it's not our feeling or maybe our experience, is that yes, absolutely, you have a role to play. I don't feel like I have a role to play, but you do have a role to play. But I don't feel like I have a role to play, but you do have a role to play. And so that inner dialogue has to get answered somewhere. And it's either going to be, how do I feel about this, or what has God said? And so there's a conviction then, sometimes independently of how I feel, that people come first, that God has a purpose for me in serving this body. And He has wired me and gifted me. He's given me talents to do that. I believe that that's a stewardship from Him. And so the question is not, am I gifted? Do I have a contribution to make? But am I willing to be available to develop that contribution? And that, my wealthy, middle-class, busy friends, that's the nub right there. It's the ability to say, on the basis of what God has said, you know, everyone has the same number of hours in the day. And our ability to say, because of what the Lord has said and revealed in His Word about who I am in relation to the body, I'm a part of this interdependent community of the Spirit, I believe that that's true because He has said so, then I am going to present myself to Him for service. I'm going to make myself available to Him, that my connection with His body is not something that I'm about every cloudy Tuesday, or whenever it kind of is convenient or comfortable or fits, but because it's a conviction, it's a commitment that I make. I'm committed to my brothers and sisters, or as Paul says, devoted to one another. And so those are things that we have to be asking ourselves, you know, am I prepared to bring my life along where the Word of God has spoken with clarity? And so the matter of availability is a very big deal. I know that we live busy lives. We're busier today as a society than we have ever been before. But that doesn't mean that we are a better society for it, or that you're better because you're busier. And we are paying a real price in our families. We're paying a big price in terms of the health of the body of which we are a part, and which we, whether we're realizing it or not, derive our sustenance from. We're paying a big price because we've bought into the value systems that a broader culture serves. We talked about that last week, the individualism that just blew the socks off of the early students of American culture and his Democracy in America. That's what de Tocqueville points out, as we saw last time, just that unequivocal commitment to my self-determination, self-reliance, and my self-interest. That is the cloth that you and I are cut from. We are, and that will never go away. And so the question is, do we just accept that as the norm and say, okay, I'll work my Christianity through the cracks and around the back? Or will I look at that and say, that is a dangerous, perilous value whose inspiration is from the pit of hell? And that what I am is a part of an interdependent body, because God has said so, and my best good is served as I make as the focal point of how I live a living, real connection with that body that is personal. People come first, where I'm able to cultivate and develop the skills that God has given me. That is a spiritual battle within each of us here tonight. I know that it is, because we are a part of a culture that we just breathe that value in. We just breathe it in, and we need to bring each other back to sanity on this point. It's very important. So, connecting comes first with people. Peter says it like this. He says, each of you has received a gift from God to employ in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. So my life, the talents that God has given me, these are not my possessions to spend on myself. He says we are stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Stewards, as though God has entrusted us with certain skills, with certain resources. And like all stewards, we answer to the owner, who is God. God is the owner of our talents. And so Peter's just reminding us that our life is a stewardship, and all that we have, it belongs to Him, belongs to God. And He's very interested in what we do with this stewardship that He's entrusted to us. An opportunity for discovery. I love this about putting people first. I don't know my gifts necessarily. I feel like maybe, I don't know, I'm kind of a broken guy. I don't know how this all fits in. It seems very awkward to me. But in getting involved with the body of Christ relationally, there's an opportunity for real discovery here. And this, I think, is super sweet. I like the way Paul puts it here in Ephesians 2. He says, we are God's masterpiece. I think he's got rose-colored glasses. And he has created us anew in Christ so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago, before we ever were. God knew you. God designed you. God put you in your place on the map, your time. And he has wired you up. You're not an accident. And he has works of significance for you to accomplish in your life. And as we get involved in the Christian community, involved with people, and involved with what's going on in this small kind of outposts of the body of Christ, our home churches, we begin to discover these gifts. And there's something very beautiful about that process of discovery. Very few people just wake up one day knowing how God has gifted them to serve. It comes out of a process of being vitally involved. Now, secondly, we connect with people. We, on the basis of our own convictions from the Word of God, we make ourselves available. And then there is this issue, I think, of prompting, that there are things that are going on that sort of call to us. There are activities that the church is about that call to us. There are needs that we perceive around us that we are drawn to. And I think that here's how it works, I think, most of the time. We sense the Spirit's leading. He wants to lead each one of us. And we sense his leading when we have a mind to serve and have prepared ourselves for it. And so here's the deal, folks. It's like when I know that, here's an opportunity to link up with my Christian brothers and sisters. I don't just kind of look at my watch and say, oh, it's time to be there or whatever. I'm thinking in advance. I'm saying, Lord, I'm available to you. Lord, I know that this is a meeting that is not accidental and that is supernatural in nature. And that you are wanting to affect a purpose. You're wanting to manifest yourself in our coming together. That's what your word teaches. And God, I don't really know how to do that, but I am available to you. And I'm just going to get it out there. I'm going to share something that I've learned in the hopes that it might encourage somebody. I'm going to bring something so that people will feel accepted and like I'm presenting them with something that they matter to me. I'm going to engage other people so that maybe they would feel less awkward as I know I feel awkward. And just that that capacity to go with engaged and ready to give, and the Spirit of God in over a time, when we make this a habit, God really kind of distills in our mind as we are trying to serve in various ways. He enables us to really kind of develop within the relational framework of a group. And that's where our gifting emerges from. Some of you are sitting there. I hear about this tonight. During the week, I get emails from people. I was thinking about saying this thing, but I chickened out. You know? Why? Well, because I'm a chicken. Okay? Right. I got it. We're a chicken. But look, maybe that prompting was from the Spirit of God because he knew somebody else on the other side of the room had this need, and he was calling you, putting this burden on you to speak so that need would be met. Well, that's exactly how it works. And when you present yourselves to God like that, and you follow the promptings that he puts on your heart, pretty soon you begin to play a role. It takes shape. People begin to rely on you for certain kinds of things, and enables you over time then to begin to take stock of where this whole thing is going. We assess the impact that we're having in certain areas of service. And, that is something that's kind of cool. Gifting, for the most part, is something that is a skill we're developing. And so to be able to sort of just take some steps of faith to present myself to God, to be moved by the Spirit to to make a contribution over time, a pattern begins to develop, and now it's time to kind of take stock of this and ask, you know, maybe my gifting is in this lump of clay called knowledge gifting, or in truth needs that the body of Christ has. And I need to explore that then just a little bit more, maybe read some things or whatever. But I'm looking here at the impact that I'm making, because that's a key to discovering what are my gifts. And then very importantly, and this is the sweetest thing of the whole deal here, is that we look at those things where we're taking that step to serve. And we find that we are energized by our serving. Oh, I'm scared to death, but I'm out there and I'm doing it. And then strangely, I feel energized having done it. Right? Right? That's right. And that's the way that the Spirit kind of confirms to us, oh man, I made you for this very thing. And then with that comes this motivating sense. I've underlined it here. I am a hedonist. There is a pleasure that comes in the exercise of your gift. There's something sweet about it. There's something so right about knowing that it has been through me, not because I'm great, but because God is good, that the Spirit has been able to work through me and to reach out to the life of another person. Sweet. In gifting that I have in the area of knowledge. And when I finally put some things together and a realization comes to me from the Word of God, perhaps, a project that I might be working on. I've been working for many years in the area of biblical interpretation. When I come to a place of insight there, it is like the heavens have parted. And I see that I'm aware of, that I've entered into the very thinking of God. And that's no BS. That's true. That's what the Word of God is. It's His thought. And when we come to that deeper awareness of what that is, well, that's very pleasing. That's very pleasing. So here's the thing, guys, that God wants you to discover and exercise your gifting not to be a burden on you. Not so that I'm, you know, okay, now I've got to, you know, play this role in other people's lives or whatever. Oh, man, this is the place where you will find the life-giving power of the Spirit working in your life. That's how it happens. And it's so awesome. So there you have it. There's that. Assessing. Then there's this developing thing too, sharpening the skills that you are now developing. The reality is that effective ministry takes time and sacrifice to cultivate. And sometimes in God's ironic humor, He does give us gifting that runs counter to our personalities a little bit. That may run counter to our experience. He may gift us in ways that play right into some insecurities that we feel. And so some of you are very introverted people. And what has happened is you've cultivated a whole way of living centered around your introverted life. And you don't venture out and you don't risk relationally. Sound familiar to maybe a couple of you here? Brian says, no, not me. And, you know, the funny thing is that God, you know, maybe He has wired you up with the gift of mercy, which means that you've got to get outside of your head and into the head of somebody else. And you're like, I'm not equipped for that. And God's like, awesome. Because then you have to rely on me. And when you do that and you take those steps of faith, you will find that the only thing that enables you to affect what you believe that God is calling on you to do is the Spirit itself, Himself. And that is very cool. There's time and there's sacrifice involved in the developing of any ministry. You don't just show up and say, what's my job, and do it. Clock in, clock out. It's a way of living. And it will begin to transform your personality. It will transform your values. It will transform your mind. Everything about you is going to be changed in that context, and which is why, of course, God meets your deepest needs and shapes your life as you play that role in the body of Christ. A lot of us are just crippled spiritually because why? Because we've not developed in this area of our spiritual lives. And then lastly, there is this piece of scripture where God gifts people to serve in the body of Christ. And ministry, as I say here, is a craft, not like knitting, but I mean a craft, like it's a skill. Like it's like they're a person who develops expertise in the art of serving in a particular kind of way, like an artisan does. And so as a result, the Bible really emphasizes this idea that serving is a partnership. And we are really working together, supplying what one another lacks, and we are in the saddle together. And between the two of us, between the eight of us, between the 20 of us, we are really able to go far above and beyond what any of us individually are able to do. And that as I play my role, I'm drawing other people into that enterprise. And we are multiplying our capacities, multiplying the cultivation of these important gifts through personal relationship, and we are transferring not by an owner's manual, but what we call here personal knowledge. It's by working with people who are advanced in the very areas that we are gifted, and we participate in work with them, that we just learn how that happens in a way that's not just textbook, but it's real living. And there is a relational pattern to biblical ministry that is how all of these gifts then get transferred from life to life, from one person to another. And so Paul can tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you know, the things that you have heard and seen in me, he says, you take those things and you instill them in others who will be able to teach others also. It's really the pattern of discipleship. And in the framework often of the exercising of our gift, that's how the body of Christ grows. And God is calling all of us into ministry. He's calling us all. We are the priesthood of all believers, as Martin Luther called it so many years ago. And to connect, to follow the promptings of the Spirit, to assess how He's leading us, to develop the gifting that we're beginning to recognize, and to be involved in that dynamic of being mentored and mentoring others. That's how this whole deal happens. It's very practical. And then lastly, and very briefly, gifts, ministries, effects. And this brings us back to some things we've already said that I think are very important. In the discussion of the living body of Christ in Ephesians 4, the same author, Paul, says this. He says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Okay, so cool. What is he saying here? The whole body is fitted and held together. Every joint has something to offer, to supply, and every member then does its work. And you have this incredible dynamic. Everyone's necessary. No one's sufficient in themselves, but we are individually necessary and jointly sufficient. Together we are sufficient to be the body of the living God on earth as we exercise our gifts. That is how our intelligent designer created our community to be. That's what this says. It is awesome. We are individually necessary and jointly sufficient to what? To be the cause of the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And when we are willing to stand in and we are willing to exercise those gifts and play those roles, something just incredible happens. Something beautiful happens. And that is that weirdos and miscreants and oddballs like you come together. And we are living out Christ-like love And we're putting the real interests and needs of others above ourselves. And we are playing that role that God has uniquely designed us to play. And it's humming. And it's happening. And the Spirit's presence is evident. And as it says in Acts 2, everyone just feels this sense of awe. Because it is awesome. It's awesome. And lastly, again in the same letter in Ephesians chapter 3, I just want to end with this reflection. He says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And this is the object toward which all of our serving is directed. Okay, this is it. This is the thing right here. That God, through his Spirit, has gifted us to play roles. As we play those roles, the body begins to really take on a deep life and a reality. And Paul says that work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that brought us together, that gave us our solemn purpose, and that enabled us to work that purpose out through the way he has gifted us, that Spirit has a power to accomplish beyond all that we could ask or think. And your vision of the church is way too low. And your vision of your home church is way too low. And your expectations for what God wants to do through you and in you is way too low. Because why? Because he has the power to perform beyond all that we could even conceive, beyond all that we could ask or think. I was thinking about this last spring. I was thinking about the whole business of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer, by its definition, is asking God to do something that is for you impossible. Isn't it? That's why you ask him. Well, how impossible does it have to get before you stop asking? If he says that God can do beyond all that we could ask or think, not because we're great, but because he has the power to do it, then maybe one of the great limitations to our effectiveness as a community is that we are not asking enough. That we are settling. I talked last spring to a friend who's got a work going among impoverished kids in a difficult community. And we were talking about this dynamic of prayer. The prayer is asking for the impossible. And he said, "Dude, maybe I should ask for the impossible. Maybe I should ask God to bring partners to this schoolhouse that sits vacant right on our property and fill it with kids from the community whose lives matter to God and who are right in there with the families and the kids that we want to reach." And within 3 weeks of this prayer, this person calls him up and says, "Hey, I hear you got an empty building. I'm starting a charter school. I want to do it for kids in your community. I know that you're a religious nut, but I really want to work with you. And how do we get started?" That's not normal. Okay? That's not normal. We are a community of the Spirit. We're a supernatural community. We should be expecting the supernatural, and the limitation to that so often is the narrowness of our own vision. What are your expectations? What are your expectations for the community of which you are a part? Is your expectation that you make it through the week having endured a meeting together or something like that and phew, check that off the list? Or is it that here is where the supernatural happened, where lives change, Her eternity is reshaped because people are discovering the living God. That we are together seeking Him out, and He's leading us. And we are finding strength as we pursue His leading. What are your expectations? Let God speak to your heart on that point. I think our expectations are grossly diminished as a generalization around here. To Him be the glory in the churches and Jesus Christ for all generations forever and ever. Just was meditating on this thought a lot today. That if we have the expectations of the supernatural because we are a supernatural community, then that calls us to risk whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever it takes to be a light of the glory of Christ to this generation and to the next. It is in how we conduct ourselves as the body of Christ that we give witness to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. We are our generation's last best hope. And with that is just the awesome privilege, you know, of being that people through whom lost folks find the living God. Maybe some of you even here tonight have been stumbled in or maybe dragged in by some friend, and they're wanting you to really think about something that matters most to them. What matters most to them is that they have found life in God through Jesus Christ, that they have come alive to Him, that whereas they were once working out of a base of self and of what's all about it for me, and the dead end that that most surely is, and the guilt that comes with going my own way with life, they have found forgiveness. They found freedom. They found life. And they're asking you to consider that maybe here tonight, that if you would open your heart up to the living God and say, I understand what you did on the cross. You took upon yourself the debt of my sin so that I could become alive to God. I want the life of God. I want you to come into my life and to restore me in relation to God. I want the forgiveness that you offer. That's what it's about. And we have this sacred trust, as Paul says, to be that community that puts our money where our mouth is, that lives it. And people sense that total connection between the proclamation that we have and the way that is lived out in our lives.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.